at 7:30 p.m. All involved in this or wish to be involved in it, please do attend that meeting. Or if you can't attend, maybe you would contact Brother James. James is preaching elsewhere today, so if you can contact him, that would be good. And then, could I mention also, on Tuesday evening, the Bible study and prayer meeting in the church hall. I will be the preacher myself. We encourage you to attend that meeting, 8 to 9 p.m. Wednesday at 8, there's a meeting of Awana leaders. Again, these things, we're trying to look at how we can safely start these various meetings again and various efforts of the outreach of the church. So remember that for Awana leaders on Wednesday at 8. Even you have to be a bit later than 8. Doesn't matter. Just come when you can on Wednesday evening. Friday, there's Youth Council Rally for All Youth and Martyrs. That will be a social distancing and all of the restrictions in place. And preacher Reverend Paul Foster. Remember that, 8 p.m. on Friday night for all young people. Also Friday, 8 p.m., the installation of Reverend Timothy Nelson as minister of our Tyndale Church. That will be held in Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church on Friday next at 8 p.m. by invitation only. Preacher and moderator of Presbytery. Saturday evening, youth barbecue at McKay's, 6:30. If you're planning to go, please let Jonathan know today. There's no charge for Ballygowan Youth Fellowship. So please remember that. There's barbecue, there's games, there's ice cream van. All of that is provided. 6:30 at McKay's, but you need to book in. So see our brother Jonathan today, please, about that. Next Lord's Day, Sunday school resumes at 10. For the first number of weeks, it will be open Sunday school, and hopefully then into classes as time progresses. Doors open from 11 for family worship at 11:30. In the evening time at 7, the gospel service, preceded by the time of prayer at 6:20, 6:45. I will be the preacher. Our sister Naomi will sing at the evening service. Missionary Council offerings at both services next Lord's Day. Been a lot of sickness, as you realize, since I've been absent even before that. Do remember, especially our sister Mary going through treatments, and also our sister Irene, as she waits on a particular appointment to see what they're going to do, retreatment or surgery. Do remember Irene in your prayers, Irene McBurney. So keep that in mind, please. And pray for others too. I know there's improvement in Nessie's daughter's condition, but continue to pray for Nessie. She's out there, and also for the family. And then today we want to extend our sympathy to our brother Mervyn Steenson, one of our elders, on the death of his sister. It's happened during the week. And we do extend, on behalf of the Kirk Session Committee and congregation, to Mervyn, to Valerie, and to all the family, our deepest sympathy at this time. Pray that the Lord will comfort this family in their time of grief and loss. Other families have lost loved ones. The Patton family, David's dad and Mark's granddad, passed away. Also Joan Bennison's brother passed away. Robbie's brother passed away. And David Clark's uncle passed away as well. So there's been a lot of deaths during the time when I've been absent from you. To all these families, we pray that God will give comfort and grace at this time. Some have been asking about Reverend Gary Goods, his condition with COVID. He was very ill in hospital. That condition has improved, but do remember him, please. We commend all our people for their compliance with the COVID restrictions in our church. We still have them, and we, of course, have to be careful in these times. We want to maintain being careful as we move forward, and you appreciate that. And we do thank you for all your compliance with the restrictions in the congregation here, and we trust you'll bear with us into the future. I'd like to say also, we did receive a sincere letter of thanks from our brother Stephen Miller, who's going over to help in the work in the mainland there in Tavistock. We sent a gift to help with his support, and thanks has been sent in relation to that matter. We're going to join in the singing of our opening psalm, Psalm 103 on the screen. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Psalm 103, and we will keep our seats as we sing, and then stand for prayer, please. that, don't worry about it. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, O God, that we can come to a God who hears and a God who answers prayer. We come to Thee in these times, O God, of great challenge for our land and for our nation and for many individuals and families across our land too at this time and across our churches and the mission fields of the world and the nations of the world. We cry unto Thee, O God, for Thine intervention, even in these times. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of all creation. We rejoice, O God, that Thou art in control of all things. And so we bow down before Thee, and we worship Thee, and we adore Thee, and we bless Thy high and holy name today. We pray for Thy presence with us here in this house, that Thou wilt meet with us, O God. And Thy people who link into this service, we pray, O God, that Thy gracious hand will be upon each one, that Thy blessing will be the portion of Thy people in these times. We pray, O God, for a gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God upon Thy church. We pray that Thou wilt visit us, Lord, with revival, stricken with coldness and death. Where is our hope of survival, save in Thy life-giving breath? We long for God to come, for God to work, for God to move. And we pray that Thou would begin that move in my heart this morning, in the hearts of our brethren and sisters who are in this service or joining in with us in this service. We pray that the power of the Spirit of God will be upon Thy church, that Thou wilt, O God, revive us, Lord. We realize, O God, the time is short. And Lord, the day is fast hastening on. Help us, Lord, to be up and doing for the Master, from the dawn till setting sun. We pray that You remember those in our congregation who are in special need. We pray today for our sister Mary going through this treatment and all the rigors of it and all the difficulties that she's facing with it. We pray that You'll help her and touch her and heal her if it is Your will. We pray, O God, for her family, that You'll comfort them. Remember our dear sister Irene as she awaits this this particular appointment soon. We pray, O God, that Thou will give wisdom to those who consider her case. Give wisdom to Irene and her family. And grant, Lord, that Thou will help and draw near to them. And speak to the hearts of those that are not saved in the circle. And bring them in to know the Savior. Bless these other families that have been mentioned. Lord, in our prayers today, we pray that You'll comfort them in their time of loss. Some very recent, our brother Mervyn, the loss of his dear sister. Comfort Mervyn today, his brother-in-law, and remember the family circle as a whole. Lord, may they know Thy peace and presence. We pray for the Patton family. Continue to comfort them. Draw near to them too. Our sister Joan, our brother Robbie too in our midst. We pray that You'll remember him and the loss of his brother. And we pray for David and the loss of his uncle too. And Lord, remember these families, O God, we pray. And grant that they may know Thy presence and Thy grace at this time. For others who are unwell and cannot be here today, or feel still it impossible to come and join with us in the actual building, we pray that Thou wilt be with them and that Thou wilt bless them. Remember some of our ministers too. Remember Reverend Goods, touch him. Thank Him for the improvement in his condition. We pray that he may be healed and restored to health and strength and his ministry again. Remember Reverend Fitzsimons too, that he will soon be restored to health and strength. Thank of Your hand upon Reverend Ferguson and Reverend Jeffrey Abraham. We pray that Thou will continue to bless these men, that they will also make full recoveries. So we look to Thee, O God, that Thou wouldst bless us at this time. Remember Thy people persecuted across the world, especially the saints of God in Afghanistan. Remember them, keep them, Lord. Remember the people of that land too. O God, that the light of the gospel will shine into hearts, that Thou wilt deal with wicked and evil men, that Thou wilt overthrow evil forces, even our own land and our nation, and turn the hearts of many unto Thee. Hear us, Lord, for others that we mention who are sick too. Remember, Lord, our brother Eric's wife, Florence. We pray for Florence today that You'll comfort her, that You'll be with her, Lord, that You'll surround her with Your love. And Lord, that Eric and his family will know a special sense of Thy presence, even drawing near to them at this time. For other families too, remember our brother Carl. comfort Carl. Remember, Maureen, comfort her. And, oh God, we pray that you remember our sister Isabel Gilmer. Comfort her. We thank you for others in her midst who have been able to come out again. We pray that thou wilt continue to touch all who have issues of health at this time. Be with our Sunday school as it resumes next Lord's Day. Bless those who oversee it. Give help in the Sunday school that other boys and girls will even gather in. And we pray for the children's meeting as they assess what to do there. For Awana, for the youth work, all the aspects of the life of the church. That we will be able to get back to some degree of normality in days ahead. It's all in thy hands. We leave it with thee. In Jesus' name, for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I don't know if you've missed the story or not, but, well, we're back to the story for the boys and girls this morning. And we're thinking about 10 men with leprosy. And of course, boys and girls, in the Bible, leprosy is mentioned many, many times. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you have the mention that is made of leprosy. And of course, the leper. When a person had leprosy, they had to stay outside the camp. They were separated. They were isolated. Maybe that rings a bell with some of us in these times in which we live about isolation. And of course, they were isolated because of leprosy. But leprosy in the Bible, of course, is a picture of sin. Boys and girls, because the Bible says your sin, your iniquities, the wrongs that you have done against God have separated between you and your God. And so sin separates. And boys and girls, these 10 lepers were outside the camp. They were outside the camp. And boys and girls, this morning, separation. What a thing it was. What an awful thing it was to be outside the camp, isolated. And boys and girls, that's where you are today. If you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, if you haven't had your sin taken away, then you're cut off from God. You're afar off from God. But these 10 lepers, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, this morning, there's only one that can help you. There's only one that can help the sinner with their sin and take away their sin. And that person is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on Calvary's cross. And boys and girls, if you will, like these 10 men, come to Jesus. Come to the feet of Christ this morning. Then you can know deliverance from all of your sin. And I trust this morning that you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will forsake your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart. We're going to be looking at this story over the next number of weeks. So we'll have the chorus now, boys and girls, and we trust that you'll all join in as we keep our seats and sing this through the ones. There's two verses and you can do the action. Jesus' love is very wonderful.
singing voice anyway during the weeks I've been off. We're going to read together from the Word of God this morning. We're reading together from the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're reading together from the verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and reading together from the verse 1. Let us hear the Word of God this morning. For Samuel 1, verse 1 reads, "Now there was a man of Ramath im Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, to her, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Hannah marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We're going to sing another hymn before we come to the preaching. We will stand after we sing the hymn. Keep seated during the hymn. Stand after it for prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This man who wrote this hymn knew great tragedy in his life, not once, but twice. The loss of the lady he was to be married to on two occasions. And he wrote the words of this hymn. As a poem became this great hymn. And surely we know the truth of it in our own lives, from day to day, from hour to hour, and moment to moment. May the Lord bless the words as we sing them to our hearts this morning. Let us keep our seats as we do so.
Family out with us, and we welcome them back amongst us again. Not only one daughter, but two daughters now, and we thank the Lord for his hand upon them. We welcome them again into our midst. Our gracious God, we turn now to thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name, for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the subject this morning is lessons from the story of Hannah. The book of 1 Samuel begins with failure and ends with failure. The early events of 1 Samuel took place in the time frame covered by the latter chapters of the book of Judges. The last verse of Judges describes the times. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so there was a time of decay, defeat, and disorganization everywhere. There was no authority, no spirituality, no continuity, nothing in which God could delight, but everything in which God was displeased. The Israelites did whatever they pleased. And instead of God's people taking the lead in the world was pouring God's people into its mold. The same sad conditions prevail in much of the church today. We've become so accustomed to defeat and acclimatized to disorganization and detention that we accept it as being the norm. Most of us are far more astonished when somebody is saved in one of our services than we are when nobody is saved. And yet conversion should be the norm, even as common as birthdays. We've become used to the fact that our children are bored in our services and do not share our convictions. We're not surprised when we have to fight with our young people to get them to the house of God. And when we see them march defiantly into the world, we just accept it and say, well, we did our best, and maybe you did. It's not our fault. It's the spirit of the age. The first book of Samuel begins in a day every bit as dark as ours. The priesthood at this particular time was corrupt. And the high priest was a feeble old man who should have retired years before. Eli placed his sons in the ministry despite their public and private lives being an absolute scandal. And so Israel was, as it were, a picture of the Thyatiran apostasy and the Laodicean apathy that's mentioned in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. Its people were demoralized and depressed. Its enemies were strong. Into this scene, the Holy Spirit brought a remarkable woman, a godly woman named Hannah. And thank God for all the woman like Hannah, whom God has raised up down through the years. Such women stand out as beacon lights in the midst of the most awful darkness. Susanna Wesley was an example. She was the mother of 19 children, two of whom, John and Charles, were instrumental in leading England back to God. Susanna was their first teacher. She laid such a foundation of biblical knowledge in their souls that all of their subsequent ministries was built upon it. Susanna's husband, Samuel, was a fiery preacher. The people of his parish were given to wickedness. Now, this is the 18th century, men and women, we're speaking about here. And when Samuel admonished the people sharply for their sins, they set his house on fire. Several of his children clambered through a downstairs window. Others escaped through a side door. Susanna waded through a wall of flames to safety. But six-year-old John was left behind. And his father heard him crying in the upstairs nursery, but could not reach him because the stairway had collapsed. The little boy climbed up on a chest by the window. And two brave peasants, one standing on the shoulders of another, plucked John out of the flames just as the window fell in. In later years, John Wesley often referred to himself as a brand plucked from the burning. Literally, that was so. The life of his brother Charles was also remarkably preserved. He was born prematurely. The attendants thought he was dead because he neither opened his eyes nor cried.
For some time he gave no signs of life. But then his mother thought she detected a faint heartbeat. And she wrapped the infant in soft wool and kept him warm for several weeks. When the moment came when he should have been born, had he not been delivered prematurely, he opened his eyes, he cried, and behaved in every way like a normal newborn baby. John and Charles Wesley both felt that they were destined to be used of God. They were born in an age that needed a mighty moving of the Spirit of God, even like our age today. Historians agree that conditions were never darker in England than they were prior to the coming of the Wesleyan revival. The theatre was decadent. The royal court and castles of the nobility reeked with licentiousness. The people scorned religion and devoured the atheistic writings of Hume and Gibbon and Voltaire. And drunkenness was widespread. You would think you were writing here about 2021. In 1736, just 3 years before that revival began, every sixth house in London was a gin mill. The signboards of these public houses advertised they would make a man drunk for a penny and dead drunk for two. They would also provide a free bed on which a man could sleep off his stupor and a morning dram of gin which would ease his hangover. From these establishments, gangs of thieves sallied forth to outrage the community, to kill and to maim, to torture and perform all kinds of atrocities. Universities and colleges of that day seethed with atheism and radical philosophies. The priests of the Anglican Church were, for the most part, worldly men. Augustus Toplady, who wrote that great hymn, Rock of Ages, he said that a converted Anglican minister, and I quote, was as great a wonder as a comet. The Bishop of Lichfield said, the Lord's day is now the devil's market day. More lewdness, more drunkenness, more quarrels and murders, more sin is contrived and committed on this day than on all the other days of the week together. Rampant immorality was openly defended and justified. Virtually every kind of sin found a way that it could be taught and a bookseller to spread its message. England in the 18th century needed revival just as Israel needed revival in the 12th century BC. God sent to England a Susanna Wesley. And God sent to Israel a Hannah. Would that God would send to Ulster, to this nation, to this island, and beyond to the uttermost parts of the earth, a Hannah or a Susanna. As we look here at the first chapter of 1 Samuel, the story of Hannah, lessons from the story of Hannah. There are many lessons that we can learn from her story, from her life. And I pray that in the closing moments of this service that God would cause His precious word to be written upon our hearts. Lessons from the story of Hannah. First of all, I want you to think about her burden. The Bible tells us here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, Hannah had no children, and this was a great burden upon her heart. The Bible tells us further in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. The word means bitter of soul according to the margin. And so all of this situation in which she found herself in affected her greatly. She was overwhelmed by it. It weighed heavily upon her spirit. And she was downcast and she was depressed and greatly distressed by it all.
You could say that she was in a very dark and difficult place, not only physically and mentally are people burdened today, but also spiritually. And you may find yourself, as you listen to this sermon this morning, greatly burdened at this very moment because of the cares that are upon you, because of your situation and your circumstances today. And that burden weighs heavily upon you, causing you, even like Hannah, bitterness of soul. You long to be fruitful for the Lord, but as of now, your experience, like Hannah's, has been one of barrenness. How did Hannah deal with this burden that she had? How did she deal with this burden? How often do we carry our burden ourselves until we buckle down under that burden and are incapable of carrying it any longer? Hannah took her burden to the Lord and left it there. The hymn writer says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. The psalmist said, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Peter said in his epistle in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The name Hannah means a woman of grace. And she showed great grace in the way she dealt with the whole situation. And this experience that Hannah had helped her to make her into a woman of character, a woman of faith, motivated to give her best to the Lord. She expressed her anguish only to the Lord. In everything she said and did, Hannah sought to glorify the Lord. She was a remarkable woman who gave birth to a remarkable son. Samuel, who became God's answer to an apostate, apathetic age. You see, God always has his answer, whatever the situation may be, in his time and in his purpose. I want you to not only see her burden, but I want you to see, secondly, her belief. The Bible tells us here in verse 10 that in the bitterness of her soul, she prayed unto the Lord. You see, Hannah believed in prayer, and she believed in a God who answers prayer. Are you taking your burden this morning, dear friend, to the Lord in prayer? What an example Hannah is to us in her praying. It was a prayer born out of sorrow and suffering. But in spite of her feelings, she laid bare her soul before the Lord. It was a prayer that involved submission. For she presented herself unto the Lord as his handmaid to do whatsoever he wanted her to do. A prayer of submission. And how, when we come to God believing that God is a God who answers prayer, a God who hears prayer, we submit ourselves to him in regard to what he needs to do and what he will do. It was a prayer also that involved sacrifice, because she vowed a vow to give her son back to the Lord, to be a Nazarite unto God. And oh, that the Church of Christ in this day of barrenness in which we live would give ourselves to prayer, to seek God for his intervention. Even in the midst of a pandemic for more than a year, have we given ourselves to prayer? I'm not saying you haven't, but I'm asking that question. That God might bring fruitfulness into this barrenness, that the wilderness might become a fruitful field. The sad thing today is that in many instances the church has gone away from prayer, and the prayer meeting is the neglected place. We need to remedy that.
if we are to truly see the blessing of God in our midst again. We not only see her coming to the Lord in prayer with this burden, but we see her continuing in prayer. Her continuing in prayer. Bible tells us in verse 10, as she continued praying, or as the margin renders it, she multiplied to pray. She didn't give up, she kept at it. And that is the secret, men and women and young people, this morning. Continued prayer. We have it in Acts 1 where they continued in prayer in the upper room. We have it in Acts 2:42 where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. She continued to believe that God would answer prayer, and she had confidence in the God of heaven, and this faith in God was in her heart, the God who answers prayer. Remember Luke 11? The man who came at midnight, and he knocked on the door, and it speaks there about importunity. His continual knocking, his importunity. Persistent, pleading. Again, you have the widow mentioned in Luke 18:5, her continual coming. And the Bible emphasizes to all of us today, preacher included, there needs to be asking and there needs to be seeking and knocking. And in those words, there is an emphasis upon continual prayer. We see not only her burden, but we see her belief. But we see also, thirdly this morning, her brokenness. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And that word there means she wept greatly or extremely. Verse 15, she said to Eli, when he questioned whether she was drunk or not, she said, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, have poured out my soul before the Lord. You see, her heart was broken before the Lord. Such was the burden upon it. In Psalm 51, verse 17, we read, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Here was a woman who knew how to pray. Though it was an audible prayer, it was a prayer from the heart. Though it was an inaudible prayer, I should say. It was a prayer from the heart. John Bunyan, that great man of prayer, he said, in prayer it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Let me repeat that. In prayer it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Here's a woman, her heart was in it. She was in brokenness. And she did business with God in prayer. And we need to learn, men and women, from Hannah how to do business with the Lord in prayer. Paul had this brokenness. It is expressed there in Romans 9 and 2 that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The brokenness of Paul. Think of Nehemiah there in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these things, when he heard what had happened in Jerusalem, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Jeremiah 9:1, the expression of the weeping prophet Jeremiah, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Again in 2 Kings 20 and 3, we read that Hezekiah the king wept sore. In Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, we're asked to rend our hearts and not our garments. Oh, that this morning, men and women, all of us here in this gathering and all of us listening to this service will have the rent heart, the broken spirit. Have you and I such brokenness today? If not, may the Lord be pleased to grant it to us that we might pray as this godly woman Hannah prayed. And through the years I have become, as no doubt others have as well, with people who knew how to pray. They knew how to pour out their soul unto God. Often their prayers were never heard audibly in a prayer meeting, but certainly they were heard in heaven and received answers from God. I want you to think not only of her brokenness, but I want you to think in conclusion today of her blessedness. Look at verse 20 of the portion we've read from this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible tells us, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Hannah knew that God had answered her prayer. She knew, not from the words of Levi, but from the song that welled up in her soul. It showed in her very face. Look at verse 18. Her countenance was no more sad. Like Moses when he came down from the mount, she was not aware. Her face shone. The glory of the Lord, her God, was upon her, as it had once been upon Jochebed. Eli's caustic comment about her being drunk might well have turned to acid in Hannah's soul and soured her for the rest of her life. But nothing outward could affect her now. Her face told its story. The peace of God reigning in her heart. God had answered prayer. It showed in her face, but it showed in her fruitfulness. Samuel was born. And as she held that little bundle of humanity in her arms, she was thrilled through and through with gratitude to God. The Spirit of God who delights to dwell on details tells how the child was named. Verse 20 tells us. She bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. It would be so easy for her to forget. She'd promised to give her little boy to God, but she chose that name, Samuel, asked of God on purpose, no doubt, so that every time she called his name, she'd be reminded of her promise. And the Word of God tells us how that child was nourished, verse 22. And in doing this, she was not neglecting the things of God, but it was a spiritual exercise done before God, the nourishing of her son. Hannah's blessedness was shown in her face, it was shown in her fruitfulness, but it was shown in her faithfulness. She did all she could to guide that little lad's early steps aright. And then the time when she had to fulfill her promise to God. But how could she tangibly give Samuel to him? There was only one way she could think of. Take him to the tabernacle, to the house of God, and give him to Eli, the priest of God. You could hear, no doubt, in the mind, no doubt Hannah heard the whispers of Satan. What a foolish thing to do. Remember how harshly Eli treated you. Look at the mess he made of raising his own family. Think of what he'll do with yours. You could do better yourself. But Hannah and Elkanah, her husband, slew a bullock, verse 25. And in doing so, they put their child under the blood and claimed the coming victory of Calvary. And then they brought the child to Eli, verse 25. He was given to the Lord. He was dedicated to the Lord. Verse 27, she said to Eli, for this child have I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Verse 28, therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And God's answer, as we said, to Israel's apostasy was this baby boy, this little lad, Samuel. And when God could not find a man, he raised up a godly praying woman who was willing to be the handmaiden of the Lord. willing to bring His sent one into the world, willing to consecrate herself to the spiritual training of the child. Her ministry was time-consuming, but was greatly rewarding. Years ago, a missionary in Denver, in Salt Lake City, told the story that every Monday morning, 200 young people leave the Mormon temple to begin a two-year tour of duty on the mission field. That's the Mormon mission field, peddling their false gospel. Before any young Mormon can go into business, he has to serve as a missionary for 2 years. As soon as a child is born, a Mormon father has to start setting aside money in addition to his tithe to support that child during his stint on their mission field. Is it any wonder this missionary said at that time the Mormons were erecting some 350 church-size meeting houses a year? When we become as desperate as Hannah, in the place of prayer, and as serious as these Mormons were with their false religion, but in our case about winning souls for Christ, God will send us a Samuel. God will send us a John Wesley. And God will send us revival. Lessons from the story of Hannah. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts this morning. We'll turn in our singing to the hymn, O Breath of Life. We'll keep our seats as we sing this hymn together. Thank you for all who have been listening in to our service here in Ballygan Free Presbyterian Church this morning. May God bless you all and thank you for your attention. Folks, I want to make a statement from the pulpit this morning. It's come to that time.